Blog Talk Radio. Welcome, Truth Seekers. You are listening to PGN Prophetic Grace Network, and it is Secrets Revealed. Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish. Today, we're talking about the Millennial Reign Prophecy, and the Millennial Reign Prophecy appears in the Book of Revelation. It is one of 12 statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. Let's begin with looking at and hearing the introduction to the Book of Revelation, followed by our discussion and analysis of the millennial reign, the 1,000 years prophecy in the Book of Revelation. And let's conclude with hearing the words of Jesus about his return, which are found in the formal conclusion to the Book of Revelation, which appears in chapter 22. So to begin, let us hear what John says and what Jesus says in the formal introduction to this wonderful book. The Book of Revelation is the 66th book in the book of the Bible. The Bible has 66 books, and the Book of Revelation is the pinnacle. It's the final. It's the concluding work. And let's hear what the narrators for this book have to communicate. We find the formal introduction appearing in chapter 1, beginning with verse 9, and here it is, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation. I, John, your brother and companion, sharer and participator with you in the tribulation and kingdom and patient endurance, which are in Jesus Christ, was on the isle called Patmos, banished on account of my witnessing to the word of God and the testimony, the proof, the evidence of Jesus Christ. So we hear that John was on an island called Patmos, and that he had been banished there. So we know where John was when all of this began. And continuing in verse 10, this is John speaking again. I was in the Spirit, wrapped in his power, on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice, like the calling of a war trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Write promptly what you see, your vision, in a book, and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose was the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a robe which reached to his feet, and with a girdle of gold about his breast. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes flashed like a flame of fire. His feet glowed like burnished bright bronze, as it is refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth there came forth a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full power at midday. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the ever-living one. I am living in the eternity of the eternities. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore, and I possess the keys of death and Hades, the realm of the dead. Write, therefore, the things you see, what they are, and signify, and what is to take place hereafter. As to the hidden meaning, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand, and the seven lampstands of gold, the seven stars are the seven angels, messengers of the seven assemblies, churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And there we have it. That is our introduction to the wonderful book of Revelation. We hear John narrating and sharing with us some of the verbatim words that he heard during this whole experience, words from Jesus Christ himself in verses 11, 17, 18, 19, and 20, and John sharing his experience, where he was, when he saw Jesus Christ in verses 9, 10, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and part of 17 in chapter 1. That's our formal introduction to the book of Revelation. Let us now go to the millennial reign prophecy. And so we look forward to the day and the hour of the return of Jesus Christ. And we have as a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 16, I believe it's verse 16, it says, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given." Who's that son? It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And then it says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulders." And so in this millennial reign prophecy, we hear about the beginning of the government of Jesus Christ. And it further says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 16, "And he shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And so what is the mystery of the Godhead? It's revealed in part in that wonderful verse. God wanted to give an out to all of us in the line of Adam and Eve, who had no out because our foremother and forefather sinned. And the soul that sinneth shall die. And so he came up with a strategy, a solution, and that solution was to give himself another form, a form that would allow him to be in a human body on the earth. And so before God was Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, God was God the Father in spirit in heaven. So that is how Jesus could say before Abraham was, I was. Before David was, I was, and on and on. And what about this wonderful counselor, the Holy Spirit? And so he is three in one. The word says, the greatest commandment is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." One. So I am daughter. I am niece. And I am cousin, yet I am one. I am one. And so let us understand that Jesus Christ is and was God manifest in the flesh. And so about his government and his soon coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ, we look forward to the day when those of us who are on the earth will transition to our immortal, glorified, perfected bodies. It will happen in the twinkling of an eye at what the Bible refers to as the marriage of the Lamb. So what is that? That is when Jesus Christ will be with his bride, the church. Every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life forever and ever from that point forward. The ceremony, the marriage ceremony. Well, what is the marriage ceremony? It's the resurrection. When those who are disembodied spirits dwelling in heaven with perfect continuity of life, their same soul, mind, will, and emotions, their same spirit awaiting the marriage of the Lamb, as those of us who are on the earth, who are in Christ, are awaiting the marriage of the Lamb. And we all of us whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we will rise up in our immortal bodies, meeting Jesus Christ in the clouds. And with that second coming, he will begin to rule and reign on this earth, fighting the battle of Armageddon and winning it, destroying two of the five enemies of God, the Antichrist and the false prophet. At the battle of Armageddon, how does he destroy them? He destroys them by putting them to the second death. In the book of Revelation, the phrase second death is used four times. Second death only appears in the book of Revelation of all the books in the Bible. And what is it? In verse 14 of chapter 20, it's defined. It says, this is the second death, the lake of fire. And so what about that lake of fire? The Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown in the lake of fire. And we're going to end, before going into the millennial reign prophecy, with the very end of the marriage supper prophecy, which appears in chapter 19. And it says in verse 20 in part, and the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet, who in his presence had worked wonders and performed miracles, by which he led astray those who had accepted or permitted to be placed upon them the stamp, mark of the beast, and those who paid homage and gave divine honors to his statue. Here it is, friends. Both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. And so we end that marriage supper prophecy right before the millennial reign prophecy that we're going into now, with Jesus Christ destroying at the Battle of Armageddon two of the five enemies of God. The Antichrist and the false prophet are put to a permanent death. That's the second death. That's the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. That's an eternal death. And now that Jesus Christ has returned and we are with Jesus Christ, three in one, our perfected, immortal, glorified bodies. Yes, friend, there's coming a day when you will have a body that will never, ever perish, an incorruptible body, a body that's free of DNA errors, a body that's free of the ravages resulting from the sins of your forefathers and foremothers and any sins that you committed, and free from the negative impact of being on this earth that is fallen. You will have a peak performance permanent body, a body that allows you to live on this present earth and on the new earth to come. And so, what happens after Jesus Christ fights and wins the Battle of Armageddon is the putting down of the thrones, the kingdoms of this current age. The earth continues. Climate change does not take out the earth. The earth continues with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the nations are permitted to continue, with one notable exception. Mystery Babylon, it's noted in the Purple and Scarlet prophecy that that nation is not permitted to continue. And we're going to talk about that prophecy future month. The nations are permitted to continue, but their thrones are put down. So what does the government of Jesus Christ look like? Let us go into the millennial reign prophecy. If you are following along in your Bible, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 10 in chapter 20. So the millennial reign prophecy, which is the first 1,000 years of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on the earth, appears after the marriage supper prophecy and before the dead judged prophecy. So those prophecies hang together. Those prophecies hang together. Let us talk about the millennial reign prophecy. It includes two parts, a movie trailer in words and a full report, in other words, a full movie. And so what am I talking about? When we understand the geography of the book of Revelation, we know that every statement of prophecy, beginning with the seven seals prophecy, which starts with verse 1 of chapter 5, and all the way to the last statement of prophecy, the new earth prophecy in chapters 21 and 22, all the statements of prophecy include a movie trailer in words, which is called an abstract in professional writing terms, and it's followed by a full report. In other words, the movie in its entirety. And in the same way that when we see the movie trailer for the movie Elvis, and when we go to see the movie in its entirety, we're not confused because we understand that the movie trailer includes scenes from the movie in its entirety. And when we go to see the movie, we're going to see lots of things, and those things will necessarily include scenes from the movie trailer. And so part of the confusion with understanding the book of Revelation is that we haven't often, in fact, I had never heard teaching on the geography of the book of Revelation, which explains that it uses an abstract as a professional writing tool. By the way, this is the most sophisticated form of nonfiction writing that exists in 2022. So we shouldn't be surprised that God, who is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent everywhere, that he would know about this writing tool and use John to create this wonderful book in a way that would allow us to get the most from it. Let me say this very succinctly. The purpose of a movie trailer is to get us excited about the movie, to let us know what is most important from the perspective of the writer or director of the movie, and to get us to make a commitment to give time and mental effort to watching, understanding, receiving the movie in its entirety. And so in the same way, when research scientists, medical doctors, political scientists, scholars create nonfiction works that are very rich with lots of details and complex information, they use this same format. They have a movie trailer in words, which is called an abstract, and then they have the movie in its entirety. So let us get to the movie trailer and words for the Marriage Supper Prophecy, verses 1, 2, 3 of chapter 20. Here it is, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation. Then I saw an angel descending from heaven. He was holding the key of the abyss, the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. And he gripped and overpowered the dragon, that old serpent of primeval times, who is the devil and Satan, and securely bound him for 1,000 years. Then he hurled him into the abyss, the bottomless pit, and closed it and sealed it above him, so that he should no longer lead astray and deceive and seduce the nations until the 1,000 years were at an end. After that, he must be liberated for a short time. That's the end of the movie trailer. What did we learn? We learned, number one, that this is a wonderful book. They've done a fantastic job with this abstract. I mean, look at this cliffhanger. The devil is bound for 1,000 years, but he's liberated for a short time. So from my perspective, there is success with causing me to want to know what's in this full report of the millennial reign prophecy. So we learn a couple of things. An angel descends from heaven with some objects in his hand, specifically a chain as well as a key. It's the key to a location under the earth called the abyss, and that abyss is a bottomless pit. We also learn from the movie trailer and words for the millennial reign prophecy that the angel gets into a physical altercation with the devil, and the angel prevails, subdues, dominates, overcomes the devil, puts him in the abyss, closes it, and seals it. And then finally, we learn that after 1,000 years, so we're in the movie trailer. So a movie trailer goes fast, right? So we're talking about the millennial reign prophecy. It's like, wait, we went from day one to day 1,000. Why? We're in the movie trailer, so it goes fast. We learn, fast forward in verse 3, at the end of the 1,000 years, the devil is going to be released. He has to be, it says. He must be liberated. I don't want to hear that. The devil must be liberated. I don't want to hear about the devil being liberated. I want to hear about the devil being destroyed. And so this movie trailer is effective for me. I wonder if it's effective for you. I want to find out, well, what happened after he was liberated? And is he going to be destroyed? And if so, how? So now that we have heard the movie trailer and words and we understand the geography for the millennial reign prophecy, let's go to the full report, which includes verses 4 to 10 of chapter 20. In the very first scene, and by my analysis, and we're going to hear the full report in its entirety, when I look at this, my perception is that there are 5 key scenes. Now, why is it useful to think of these statements of prophecy in terms of scenes? When we're talking about a significant period of time, necessarily there's information that won't be communicated. For example, if we were going to talk about the life of, if we were going to talk about the life of John Kennedy, and we were going to describe the first year of his presidency of the United States of America, and we had 250 words, let's just say, it's approximately page of typed double-spaced writing in 12-point font. So we have one page, 250 words. Well, there's a lot that happened in his life in 1 year of his presidency. We would have to make some really, really hard decisions about what information to include and what facts, what information to exclude. So in the same way, God made decisions about what to show John, what to include in these visions that the angel, at the instruction of God, showed to John the Revelator. And so as we analyze these scenes, we'll discuss where we are in the millennial reign prophecy with respect to time. So we're talking about 1,000 years, but in a very small number of words. And so there's some interesting things, questions, interesting things that are not shared, questions for which answers are not provided, questions in our minds. Nonetheless, let us necessarily get a hold of the facts that are included in this millennial reign prophecy. And so we hear over and over in the book of Revelation that the statements of prophecy are true. For example, in verse 6, in the first line of the conclusion of the book of Revelation, it says the angel who was showing John these statements of prophecy, the first thing that John says when in the conclusion is, and he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements, talking about the statements of prophecy, are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine, true. And it also says, let me pause there. Okay, so we're hearing the statements of prophecy, scene one. In the very first scene, we hear about part of the government. In other words, we hear about the appointments that will be made with respect to who will serve as, or the fact that there will be judges. In the same way that the United States of America has a Supreme Court in the kingdom of God, right now we're in the kingdoms of the world. The United States has a kingdom. The United Emirates, they have a kingdom. There's a United Kingdom. Botswana has a kingdom. Mexico has a kingdom, and on and on. With the return of Jesus Christ, with the fighting and winning of the Battle of Armageddon, all of those governments are put down. And Jesus Christ establishes a government. Remember in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 16, it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, talking about the son who was given, that is the son born to Israel, the son of God, who's also the son of man, Jesus Christ. And then later in that verse, it says, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So we have seen in the course of history, governments come and go. Governments rise and fall. Governments increase and decrease. But the government that is coming, the government of Jesus Christ, will have no end. So that's a government we want to know about. And also in this scene, we have a shout out. You know, 7 of the 12 statements of prophecy specifically focus on 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation. So there are 12 statements of prophecy, 7 focus on just 3.5 years. I mean, think about the fact that since Jesus Christ was here the first time, it's been more than 2,000 years. And for some reason, an important reason, when talking about all of the things that would happen in the future after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, 7 of these 12 statements of prophecy focus on a 3.5-year period. And so in this millennial reign prophecy, we get a follow-up about one of the groups of people that died during this 3.5-year period. Okay, so let us hear scene one, and then let's talk about it. Reading verse 4 of chapter 20, so this is the first verse in the millennial reign's prophecy, the millennial reign prophecies full report. It says, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, then I saw thrones, and sitting on them were those to whom authority to act as judges and to pass sentence was entrusted. Pause. So the first thing we're shown in this full report, so now we're watching the movie from the beginning. So this is the beginning of the movie in words for the millennial reign prophecy. And the first thing that we're told is that John was shown that there are judges, and these judges have been appointed and endowed with authority, and that their action items, their responsibility, their duties include passing sentences. And so we understand that the kingdom is going to be orderly. We are in a time of chaos. Maybe you are happy with the court system, the judges that work in the area that you live. Maybe you aren't happy with them, but for sure, in the kingdom, we will have judges whom we can trust, because these are judges that have been appointed in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who knows all, who knows all. Continuing in scene one, it then says, also, I saw the souls of those who had been slain with axes, beheaded for their witnessing to Jesus and for preaching and testifying for the word of God, and who had refused to pay homage to the beast or his statue and had not accepted his mark or permitted it to be stamped on their foreheads or on their hands. That's the end of scene one. So what's the second thing we just heard? There's a counterfeit mark. For all the wonderful things that God will do, those things that are particularly noteworthy, Satan has a counterfeit. And so one of the wonderful things that will happen for every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, every person who overcomes, every person who is victorious, every person in right standing with God, will have the mark of God on his forehead, on her forehead. You say, well, research scientists, where is that? That's in the book of Revelation. It's in verse 12 of chapter 3, and it's also in verse 4 of chapter 22. Let's hear it in verse 4. They shall see his face, talking about members of the royal race, when we are on the new earth, after the millennial reign prophecy, after we transition to the new earth from this present earth. In verse 4 of chapter 22, it says, they shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. And in verse 12 of chapter 3, it says, he who overcomes is victorious. I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. He shall never be put out of it or go out of it. Here it is, friend. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends from my God out of heaven, and mine own new name. So Jesus says, I'm going to put on the foreheads of my bride my new name, which I will have on the new earth. And so Satan, knowing that he can't come with us to the new earth, knowing that he's going to be destroyed, knowing that his time is short, wants to take as many of the children of God with him to eternal damnation. And so he has created, through men and women inspired by him and with his power, a counterfeit mark called the mark of the beast. This mark of the beast is coming, and during the 1,260 days, that's the same as 42 months or 3.5 years, the mark of the beast will be administered. And friend, whatever you do, do not take the mark of the beast. It disqualifies every person who takes it from participation on the new earth, having his or her name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is the evidence that the person will, number one, receive an incorruptible, immortal, perfected, glorified body and be permitted to live on the new earth for eternity. And there are only two options. Every human being that ever existed will either have this trajectory of life, which is continuous. You know, when a person is born, the person is born in the image of Adam. So we've lost our sonship with God, and that means we are going to die. If we have decided to accept God's plan for salvation that exists at the time that we live on the earth, when we die the first death, it's simply falling asleep. It's a pseudo-death, and we go to heaven, a temporary storage tank, as Prophet Randy Chandler refers to it. It's a temporary location, a wonderful place. A wonderful place if you die. If I die, I want to go there. But it's temporary. It is not the pinnacle. It's not the ultimate location that God wants us to be in. He has a plan for us to be on a perfected version of this earth. And so every person who experiences the first death has perfect continuity of life and goes either to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for those who die in Christ, or the person goes as a disembodied spirit to Hades. That's the location of the dead who died in wrong standing with God. Those who rejected God's plan for salvation that existed at the time they lived on the earth. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, it refers to Hades as the place of departed spirits. And in Revelation chapter 20, it refers to death in Hades as the state of death or disembodied existence. And so this mark of the beast described in verse 4, there are people, maybe people listening to this program live or from the archive, who will be present during the time of the Great Tribulation, but who will choose to not take the mark of the beast. And some of us who refuse the mark of the beast, we may experience death via beheading on account of us witnessing to Jesus, preaching the word of God, testifying about the word of God, refusing to pay homage to the beast, and refusing to pay homage to the statue representing the beast. But here in scene one, we're told in scene one that John sees these souls. He sees these souls. And they are those individuals who live during the Great Tribulation and refuse to take the mark of the beast and died because of their witnessing about the truth, which is Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Now, let's go to scene two. It begins with the end of verse 4 and includes all of verses 5 and 6. Reading from the Amplified Classic Translation. Now, we're going to get answers to, in the next scene, we're going to get answers to, well, what happened to those souls during the millennial reign? Where are the people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but who died a traditional death? Maybe a person died from cancer or old age or maybe there's a traffic accident, right? So during this stage, death is normal and people experience the first death. But don't you know, death is abnormal. In God's kingdom, there will be no more death for every person who participates in the marriage of the Lamb in the first resurrection. So let us hear what happens to everyone Reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, the end of verse 4 and all of verses 5 and 6, it says, "And they lived again and ruled with Christ the Messiah 1,000 years. So we find out that all those souls discussed in 7 statements of prophecy, the Great Tribulation, and there's some people, not everyone, but some people will lose their lives, we're told, they lived again and ruled with Christ the Messiah 1,000 years. So how do they live again? Every person, those who died during the Great Tribulation and those who died at any time on the earth, but who were in Christ when they died or were alive at the time of the second coming and transitioned in a twinkling of an eye, all of us will participate in the marriage of the Lamb. But specifically, God is noting here for us that they live again, and what are they going to do? They're going to rule with Christ, the Messiah, 1,000 years. And we're told in verse 5, this is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. And we're also told in verse 5, the remainder of the dead were not restored to life again until the 1,000 years were completed. So remember I shared that every person who is a disembodied spirit goes either to heaven or to hell. So any person who has experienced the first death is living, but not on the earth, is living two of the three. What's two of the three? So we're three in one, body, spirit, and soul. When we're disembodied, we're outside of God's perfect plan. His perfect plan is for every child of God, every person who was ever born, to live with him on the new earth in a perfected body on a perfected earth. Some people will cooperate with God's plan, and some will cooperate with Satan's plan. And if you're listening to me and you're saying, well, I'm not sure I believe that. I have actually a different plan. Friend, don't be deceived. There are only two teams, Team Jesus and Team Satan. If you are not on Team Jesus, as a result of following God's plan for salvation, that means you're on Team Satan. Now, why does that matter? You might say, well, I'm a good person. I'm definitely not Team Satan. It has nothing to do with being good or bad. In fact, the Bible says that none was good except for the Son, Jesus Christ. None was good. None was good. None of us is perfect. So if we're going to live on the perfected earth, we must be perfect and in perfect right standing with God. So God perfects us. And in order to be in perfect right standing with God, with all of our sins paid for. In other words, when we sin against God, there has to be a payment for that. And there's only one way for those sin debts to be paid, and that's through God's plan for salvation outlined in a book called Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And how do we pay for our sin debt? Through baptism. We are baptized for the remission of our sins. What's remission? Payment. Payment. So you might say, no, I'm going to give 99% of my income to the poor this year. Surely that will outweigh any wrong things I've done. No, it won't. No, it won't. You could give $88 billion. You could give $6 trillion. Notice I'm just picking large numbers out of the air. Think of any amount. No amount of money that you could earn or give to the poor or give to the church or give to the needy, however you're thinking to do some good, none of that can pay for our sin debt. We don't work our way into salvation. We don't work our way into right standing with God. There's only one thing that can pay for our sin debt, according to God's plan for salvation that exists today, so not during the time of Abraham, not during the time of David. We're talking about in 2022, post-death of Jesus Christ, the only way to pay for our sin debt is through baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the name of Nicole, not in the name of Donald Trump, not in the name of Angela Merkel. I'm just throwing out names. I want to point out the Bible says we must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the purposes of transitioning from being a son of Adam, in which case death is our portion, to being a son of God, in which case eternal life is our portion. We are when we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, let us continue. Let us continue. In scene two, we learn that those who died during the Great Tribulation, because they were witnessing for God and they refused to take the mark of the beast, which is a counterfeit mark, the real mark is the mark that's going to go on your forehead and my forehead as individuals who will be members of the royal race. The mark of the beast is a counterfeit mark from Satan, an inferior mark, a mark that secures one's position in the lake of fire for the purposes of eternal damnation, in contrast to the mark of Jesus Christ, which is evidence of the security we have in God and which will be on the foreheads of every person who will dwell with eternal life with God, who will dwell in eternal life. So there's eternal damnation and eternal life on the new earth. Okay, then it says in verse 6, we're still in scene 2 of chapter 20, blessed, happy to be envied, and holy, spiritually whole, of unimpaired innocence and proved virtue is the person who takes part, shares in the first resurrection, exclamation mark. Now, why does it tell us this? What does it mean to be, why is a person blessed or to be envied because the person participates in the first resurrection? If there's a second resurrection, and there will be, what does it matter if you take part in the first resurrection or the second one? As long as you're resurrected, right? So in other words, as long as you come back to being 3 and 1, so we go from 3 and 1, body, spirit, and soul, to 2 in 1, just being soul and spirit, but disembodied. Disembodied. We go from 3 in 1 to just 2, either in heaven or Hades, and we will necessarily, as sons and daughters of Adam, we will necessarily be resurrected at either the first resurrection mentioned here in verse 6 of chapter 20 in the millennial reign prophecy, or we will be resurrected at the time of the great white throne judgment. That's the second resurrection. Now, the Bible doesn't use the language the second resurrection. Okay, it refers to a second resurrection, but it doesn't use the language second resurrection. But just for the purposes of clarity, I'm pointing out that the second resurrection, in other words, the one that happens after the marriage of the Lamb, that resurrection is described in the dead judged prophecy, which appears after this millennial reign prophecy. So it says here in the millennial reign prophecy, blessed and also to be envied is the person who takes part in the first resurrection. Okay. Continuing in verse 6, then it says, over them the second death exerts no power or authority. Let's pause there. So the reason why a person may wish to participate in the first resurrection rather than the second resurrection is the fact that the second death, now again, what's the second death? That is existence in the lake that burns with brimstone eternally, the lake of fire, that's eternal damnation. In other words, being separated from God in a lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. That's the second death. Remember, it's defined in verse 14 of chapter 20 of fire. It says, this is the second death, the lake of fire. So every person who participates in the first resurrection is totally free of that. That permanent death, the second death, has no power over any person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so if it is desirable from your perspective to live on the earth in a physical body that's free of pain, free of cancer, free of illness, free of mental torment and distress, that's perfect, that is always healthy, that will allow you to live to age 100, 1,000, 10,000. In fact, in the same way that before the beginning there was no time, there was just eternity past, after the great white throne judgment, time goes away. We go to eternity future. This whole notion of chronological time is limited to the human experience. So if you want to be in eternity future in a beautiful, perfected, immortal body, make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because the second death has no power over you. If you make the decision to be on Team Satan, which is to reject God's plan for salvation for you and for me, then that means that you will live in eternity future in the lake of fire. So there are only two choices. When time ends, in other words, when we transition to the new earth, we no longer deal in chronological time. Now we're in eternity future. And so either you're experiencing eternal life or you're experiencing eternal damnation at that point. Time will no longer exist. And so you have to make a decision about where you want to spend eternity, because it will be upon you and upon me very soon. Okay, let us continue. In verse 6, it said, over them the second death exerts no power or authority. And then it says, but they shall be ministers of God and of Christ the Messiah, and they shall rule along with him 1,000 years. Okay, so in the beginning, in scene 1, we get this special shout out, this special notation about those who died during the Great Tribulation. Here in scene 2, we were shown about the life of every person who participates in the first resurrection. So that's every individual whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, every person who followed God's plan for salvation that existed at the time that the person dwelled on the earth. In this second scene, we're shown that all of us, we are going to be here for the 1,000 years, the first 1,000 years of the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this present earth, on this present earth. And our activities are noted. So what will our activities be? Number one, we'll be ministers of God. And number two, we will rule along with him 1,000 years. So you might say, well, I don't want to be in government. I'm an artist, or I'm a doctor, or I like being a mother, or I like this. Listen, whatever your role is in the kingdom of God, it's going to be perfect for you because you have talents and skills and gifts that you know not of, and God knows everything about you, and your assignment in the kingdom of God will be perfect, and you will love it because it will be tailor-made for you. Now let's continue. Going to scene three. Now sometimes in a movie, and I've given this example before, sometimes in a movie we see some words. So we often see action scenes. And sometimes to move a story along, we have a screen with a black background, and then they have some white font, and we're told about something that has happened. And then when we see the next scene, we understand that a lot of time has passed, and now we're 500 years later or 20 years later or whatever it is. So in this third scene in a millennial reign prophecy, it's not an action scene, but it's a report. So when you hear this, you can think of it that way. So not an action scene, but a background, and we're told some information. Okay, here's scene three, verses 7 and 8 of chapter 20. Scene three of the millennial reign prophecy says, "And when the 1,000 years are completed," now you say, wait a minute, when the 1,000 years are completed, so this is going really fast. We were told what we're going to do across the 1,000 years. You might want to say, well, we didn't hear what we're going to eat, or I didn't hear about how Jesus would decide, like, what part of the world I will live in, or what about whether I will be married or not. I mean, there are all kinds of questions that emerge. God shares with us from his perspective what's most important to know about the millennial reign prophecy, and he shared the two things that you and I will necessarily be doing during that 1,000 years, and now in the next scene, we're already at the end of the 1,000 years. Okay, verses 7 and 8, it says, "And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his place of confinement." Pause. Now, we are at the point of the ending of the movie trailer. So if you were reading this and you didn't understand the geography of the book of Revelation, you might say, this is confusing. Just 4 verses ago, we talked about Satan being released for 1,000 years. Like, well, why is it disconnected like this? Well, now that you have that secret, the secret of understanding the movie trailer, followed by the movie trailer in words, in other words, the abstract followed by the full report, we're not confused. Now we're at that point in the full report where that has come up. But we started at the beginning, which was the commencement of the government of Jesus Christ. The millennial reign prophecy starts with the commencement of his government and the appointing of judges. And now, several verses later, we just arrived at the point of the end of the 1,000 years. Okay, so now what does it say? "And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his place of confinement, and he will go forth to deceive and seduce and lead astray the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to muster them for war. Their number is like the sand of the sea." End of scene three. So what did we learn here? So again, information scene, not an action scene. We're told that we're now at the end of the 1,000 years. Satan has been released. He's been liberated. I hate hearing that. He's been liberated. That doesn't even sound right. Satan liberated. I want to hear Satan destroyed, but he was liberated. It said in the movie trailer, and now in the full report, we hear that he was released from his place of confinement. Interestingly, it says that he did what he always does. He deceived and he seduced and he led astray the nations. So At this time, every person whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ will already be a member of the royal race. We will already have our perfected, glorified bodies, but there will be some mortals. There will continue to be mortals on the earth until the great white throne judgment. So there will be continuity and mortality for some individuals beyond the second coming. You might say, well, research scientists, how can that be? We don't have in this prophecy, and I cannot tell you for certain, all the individuals who will be among the mortals, but at a minimum, and there could be others, but at a minimum, it will include individuals who were alive at the time of the second coming who had not taken the mark of the beast. So in other words, they didn't take the mark of the beast, but they were not in Christ, and they were not permitted to buy and sell. We know that because they didn't take the mark of the beast, yet they had not followed God's plan of salvation. So that means that they're still in a corruptible body. Now, if they're still in a corruptible body, and they mate with another person in a corruptible body, well, they're going to have another human being who's also going to be in a corruptible body. You see where I'm going with this, right? Okay, let us pause there. Because of time constraints, I want to make sure I get to everything. Continuing, we also learned in this scene the number of people who were deceived by Satan. It's in the millions. I'm saying it's in the millions. We don't get a number here. We're told that their number is like the sand of the sea. That's a quote. Their number is like the sand of the sea. So if we went to count the number of sand items or elements in the sand of the sea, we'd be counting for a long time. And so incredibly, you'd think that after people saw Jesus Christ in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh, they see Jesus Christ, they know that he fought and won the Battle of Armageddon, he's put down all the governments of the nation and established a singular government under his authority and leadership, you'd think that they would know this is God manifest in the flesh. But remember, God the Father is still in heaven at this point. So God the Father in heaven created a human form called Jesus Christ. But God is one, not three. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Holy Spirit inside you, the Comforter, the Wonderful Counselor, is God the Spirit dwelling inside you. Okay, so going back to the scene, you think they would get it. But think about this. When Jesus Christ was here the first time, he performed many miracles. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He multiplied the bread and the fish. He healed the mother-in-law of Simon Peter. He brought back to life the son of the ruler. Another had a daughter who was sick, and he healed her. He healed the leper. I mean, it just goes on and on what Jesus Christ accomplished, what he said, who he was, yet there were people who rejected him. So we should not be shocked and amazed, although I am frankly amazed, that there will be individuals, and not a small number, but their number will be like the sands of the sea, who reject God manifest in the flesh. And so what is Satan doing? He's lying to them. He's telling them, we're going to take back this earth. We're going to rule and reign. I'm going to give you this kingdom. You're going to be the head of the United States, and I'm going to make you the governor of this, and I'm going to give you this, and we're going to, I mean, he's just lying to them. He's deceiving them. And he tells them that we're going to war. And in fact, there's no war, friend. There's no war. It is a total lie. The Battle of Armageddon, the seventh trumpet war, is the war to end all wars. There will never, ever be another war on this present earth or the new earth to come. But Satan tells them, perhaps they have not heard this talk, or maybe they did not believe the prophecies of the book of Revelation. They didn't believe the word of God. But in fact, there will never, ever be another war. He's completely lying to them. But they go. He's mustered them. They're all worked up. They're believing they're about to take over. And there are many that go with him. Now let's go to scene 4, verse 9 of chapter 20. So what happens? They're all worked up. They're about to go to war, they think. They're ready to take down Jesus Christ and his government. But again, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. The Bible says to study the scripture so that we're not deceived. So here's scene 4. What happens? What happens? They're all worked up and they're ready to go to war. Scene 4, verse 9 of chapter 20 says, "And they swarmed up over the broad plain of the earth and encircled the fortress camp of God's people, the saints, and the beloved city. But fire descended from heaven and consumed them." End of scene. So as I shared, and as it's noted here in the book of Revelation, there was no war. It was a total lie. Satan knows that his time is short. He knows that his portion is eternal damnation. He knows that he will not rule this earth and that he will not be permitted to continue on with us, members of the royal race, who will dwell with our God on the new earth, a perfected version of this earth where everything is perfect. There's no death. There's no mourning. There's no more grief. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's no more anguish. That's God's new order. In verse 4 of chapter 21, it says, "The former order of things have passed away." That's talking about what's happening on the new earth. That's in the new earth prophecy. And so Satan conceptualizes a counterfeit new world order, but the truth is God's new order. What's God's new order? It says it in the new earth prophecy. "Death shall be no more." I love it already. If I only heard that, I would be excited about the new earth and I would make sure that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Just hearing that one thing about God's new order. But there's more. What's the more? "There will be no more death. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be anguish, sorrow, and mourning, nor grief, nor pain anymore. For the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I make all things new.' Also, he said, 'Record this, for these sayings are faithful, accurate, incorruptible, and trustworthy, and true, genuine.'" So this is the reality of the future of this earth. It will be perfected after the great white throne judgment described in the dead judged prophecy. So in scene 4, what happened? They went to wage war, but instead, the power of God caused fire to descend from heaven, and they were consumed just like that. So there wasn't, Team Jesus was on one side, the troops of Jesus was on one side, and the troops of Satan are on another side. No, no, no. The Battle of Armageddon has been fought and won. So at the Battle of Armageddon, they're the troops from heaven, and then they're the troops of the one world government led by the Antichrist. And there's an actual battle that's fought and won. But that's the last battle. That's the seventh trumpet war described in the seven trumpets prophecy. Here, God causes fire to fall from heaven, and 100% of those individuals, 100% of those individuals who were deceived by Satan during the thousand-year millennial reign and who accompanied every person who was there to take out Jesus Christ, to put down the kingdom of Jesus, 100% of them experience the first death. They die. How do they die? From fire. Where did the fire come from? It descended from heaven. Now, what does that sound like? That sounds like the fraudulent, the false miracle that the false prophet will perform in order to deceive the nations during the time of the Great Tribulation. We're told elsewhere in the Bible that the false prophet will perform miracles, and in fact, they will be miracles. They will be supernatural, but they're counterfeit miracles. So what's a counterfeit miracle? A miracle that's wrought through the power of Satan. A true miracle is miracle wrought from the power of God. And so people who don't believe in the supernatural, when they see the power of Satan, they're shocked and amazed and assume it must be God. No, friend, the supernatural includes power from Satan and power from God. You have to decide. I have to decide. Will we be a child of God or will we be a child of Satan? The children of God inherit the new earth and spend eternity in a perfected, glorified body on the present earth and the new earth to come. The children of Satan spend eternity in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone forever and ever for the eternities of eternities. Let us continue to find out what happens. Recall from the movie trailer and words, Satan was liberated for a short time, but we weren't told in the movie trailer what happens with the end of that. And so now we get to the culminating act in this saga, this report of what will happen during the thousand years of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a work of fiction, friend. As you know, every statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation is 100% true and is sure to come to pass. And so let us find out now, what is the fate? What is the fate of Satan? So we learned at the beginning of our time today, in the previous statement of prophecy, we found out that during the Battle of Armageddon, the Antichrist and the false prophet are destroyed. Now, what's God's strategy for destroying everything that is evil and every person full of evil under the power of Satan? His strategy is to put that thing or person to a permanent death called the second death. And so now we're going into scene five with that knowledge. Verse 10 says this. This is the last verse in the millennial reign prophecy. It says, then the devil, who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone where the beast and false prophet were. Now, how long have they been there? Just do some quick arithmetic. They've been there 1,000 years. They've been there 1,000 years approximately, because this is at the end of the 1,000 years. So they were thrown in on day one of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ fights and wins the battle of Armageddon, and immediately every knee shall bow, and the thrones, the kingdoms of the world, they are put down. Their governments are put down. Not the nations are not put down, but their governments are put down and erected in place of the governments that have failed to bring peace to the world. the government of Jesus Christ, and we learned in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 16, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So we're getting a government that will result in peace. Okay, fairness, justice, truth. And so in verse 10, what happens? Then the devil who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone where the beast and false prophet were. So the devil experiences the second death. And then it says, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever through the ages of the ages. So what's the ages of the ages? That's the eternities of eternities. Before the beginning, there was eternity past. So note that, remember this scripture, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, what was before the beginning? Because in the beginning, the Word was with God. Well, what was before the beginning? Before the beginning was eternity past. And we are in one age. This is the age of the earth producing a crop. What is the crop? It is the royal race. God wants a family, a forever family. What is the purpose of marriage? It is a metaphor for what we will experience with our Creator, a permanent love relationship forever and ever. And so the purpose of this age is for the earth to yield its crop. Well, its crop is every member of the royal race, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, every person who will spend eternity with God on this present earth during the millennial reign and on the new earth which comes after the great white throne judgment. And so, the millennial reign prophecy is about a transition period, the transition from the government and governments of the nations to the government of Jesus Christ, a transition from mortality to immortality, a transition to the end, the ending of the human experience, because we transition from the human experience to the experience of being members of the royal race in our perfected bodies on a perfected earth. In the statement of prophecies that follow the millennial reign prophecy, two important things are shared. So the millennial reign prophecy is followed by the dead judged prophecy, chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. That is a very short statement of prophecy, but it includes some important information. So what happens after this millennial reign? Satan is destroyed with the second death. Now what happens? Well, there's still some enemies to be destroyed. There's still some things which need to happen before we move into eternity future, before we move beyond this age, this period of time. And so some people think, well, when Jesus Christ returns, that's it. Everything's perfect. No, everything's not perfect. We just heard that because the devil is released after 1,000 years and he deceives a lot of people, so many that they're not even numbered. Their numbers like the sands of the sea. So things will not be perfect immediately upon the return of Jesus Christ. So you say, research scientists, when will things be perfect? Things will be perfect when not only are we in our perfected bodies on the perfected new earth, but when we have transitioned to that and God God the Father who dwells in heaven with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, when God the Father moves his abode from heaven to earth. Now, when can he do that? He can't move from heaven to earth being perfect, right? So he had to create a body that would allow him to dwell on an imperfect earth. So in that way, Jesus Christ is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. Okay, we understand that. But God the Father, how can he dwell on the earth? He can only dwell on the earth when it is a perfected earth, free of evil and sin and corruption. So the five enemies of God are destroyed. And then in the New Earth prophecy, it says, in verse 3, then I heard a mighty voice from the throne, and I perceived this distinct word saying, see, the abode of God is with men, and he will live in camp tent among them, and they shall be his people, and God shall personally be with them and be their God. Hallelujah. And God actually moves his house, his abode, his home from heaven to earth. He creates a new Jerusalem. He creates a new Jerusalem in heaven, in that city, the perfected version of Jerusalem, the city. It will literally descend from heaven, and it will merge onto the new earth. So all these things are described in the New Earth prophecy. My point is the millennial reign is a wonderful period. It's an exciting period. It's a transition. And so we want to be ready for that. I want to see you in the first resurrection. Make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm going to ask you to consider planning for 2023. Consider being with us as we discuss and learn all of the statements of prophecy, understanding the book of Revelation from start to finish in 2023. We say, how are we going to do that? How am I going to understand the book of Revelation from start to finish? This is our plan for every listener of PGN who has a heart to know the truth, who has a heart to understand the secrets in the book of Revelation, to understand what God has called for, the prophecies, how to understand them from start to finish. This is our game plan. This is what we will be doing here on PGN, on this program, Secrets Revealed, understand the book of Revelation from start to finish. In January of 2023, every program, every episode of Secrets Revealed, we'll be talking about the seven seals prophecy. That's the first statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation. In addition, I will have basic study notes that will be posted for every program, for each prophecy. We'll have basic study notes in case you want to look at them before the show, during the show, or after the program. You can do that. Thank you for that recommendation. I will have those basic study notes so that people can refer to them as we are discussing this, or reference them as you wish. In February of 2023, we'll be talking about the seven trumpets prophecy. Maybe you're interested in World War III, which is described in the seven trumpets prophecy. In the month of February, every program will focus on that prophecy. March, the 1,260 days prophecy, that is the story of the Great Tribulation, as well as the origins for how we arrived at that point in terms of God seeing Satan's plan and knowing what he would do from the beginning. The 1,260 days prophecy is in March of 2023. That's what we'll be focused on. In April of 2023, we will discuss the 666 Antichrist prophecy, chapter 13 in the book of Revelation. We're also going to talk about that in September of this year. But next year, we're going to go in order. We're going to go from the first statement of prophecy to the 12th and final statement of prophecy. So in April, we'll talk about the 666 Antichrist prophecy. In May, the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. We will talk about that. As you guys know, many of the Jehovah Witnesses love to talk about the 144,000. Others talk about it. There's a lot of confusion about that. So we are going to get into the weeds, the details of the 144,000 first fruits. Who are the 144,000, and why is there a statement of prophecy about these individuals? So we'll focus on that in May of 2023. In June, we'll talk about the earth reaped prophecy. This is exciting. All of the statements of prophecy are exciting. This one in particular, because it focuses on the rapture, the resurrection. It clearly lays out how the earth is reaped. In other words, how are we going to be raptured? What happens with the marriage of the Lamb, the first resurrection? In July, we'll talk about the seven plagues. In August, the purple and scarlet prophecy. In September of 2023, the marriage supper prophecy. In October, we'll talk about the millennial reign prophecy. In November of 2023, the dead judge prophecy. And in December of 2023, we'll talk about the new earth prophecy. As you listen, if you are with us every time or you listen in the archives, you learn by repetition. So I encourage you to be with us, to participate by listening to every program so that you will understand the book of Revelation from start to finish. Thank you so much for being with us, friend. Until next time, take care.